Joanne and I went out to, I think it was to some kind of conference or seminar or something or other that we went to. And we were gone for, we're going to be gone all day long. We left Erica, Melissa in charge of the children, and we went off to this thing. It was an all-day thing, and we called in a couple times during the day, and it was raining out, and we're living in North Carolina, and we had down there that same stuff you got up here, that red clay, that big old messy red clay. We told Erica, do not let the children go outside and play. We came home, and I even called, and I said, make sure the children stay in the house. And she said, okay. And we came home, we were walking up on the porch, and we went in the house and asked Erica, hey, you know, everything went well? Yeah. You keep them all in the house? Yeah. I said, well, come outside here and look. Went out on the porch and there was red handprints all over the house. The evidence was there. I refer to that now as the muddy results of disobedience. That brings up the whole issue of acceptance. And not acceptance between one another, but acceptance from the Lord. We know that the Lord has accepted us in Christ. I'm sure there's not a one of us sitting here who does not want to hear on that day when we stand before Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. We have a need to be accepted and accepted by the Lord as a trustworthy servant. But let me tell you another story about instructions that were given. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the first three verses. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. The bottom line is, there should be nothing left when you're done with this. Everything should be destroyed. Let me give you a little bit of background. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out from remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Read a few pages over to Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. This is prophecy. He's saying later on when you are resting, when you've taken the land that I'm going to give you, when you are there, they're still in the wilderness here. When you are in the land, when you have rest, then I'm going to take care of Amalek. Turn back a couple of pages and we'll read one more passage before we go back to 1 Samuel 15. Go back to Numbers 24, verse 20. This is one of those verses that really just shows the sovereignty of God and how God takes care of little tiny details in fulfilling his prophecy. It says, then he looked on Amalek, took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. But then look at verse 21. It says, then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. God has a plan. And as you make your way back to 1 Samuel 15, let me just share with you a couple of things. This is after they're in the land. This is after a couple of hundred years of judges in the land. This is after Samuel the judge. This is after Saul has become king. Somewhere around 400 years have gone by. And in 1 Samuel 15, God begins to carry out his plan. 400 years later from when he made the prophecy, what he was going to do to punish Amalek. And God chooses a servant, and it's King Saul. And God fulfills the prophecy. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And now look over to verse 6. So Saul goes out there and he gets ready to attack. In verse 6 it says, then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Is that amazing or what? God prophesied it, and he brought it to pass to the little detail of protecting the Kenites when he was about to destroy the Amalekites. Look at verses 4 and 5. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then let's skip over verse 6, since we already read it, to verse 7. And this is the sad part. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. And now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not formed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And then look at verse 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Saul was rejected as king for one simple reason, because disobedience proved him to be untrustworthy. Disobedience proved him to be untrustworthy. The Lord's servants are established by their obedience. We're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But we are established as God's servants, as trustworthy servants, through our obedience to him. And how does obedience establish trust? Well, let me share with you a couple of things. First, obedience directs attention to the Lord. Obedience to the word of God directs attention to the Lord. Look at verse 8. It says, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And then look at verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And then look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Do you know what the problem is that we see in these three verses? Saul did not give any credit to the Lord. Saul didn't give credit to God. And yet Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the apostle Paul says, do all to the glory of God. Acknowledge him in all your ways and do all to the glory of God. In fact, Jesus at the Last Supper in John chapter 14 verses 8 through 10, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Son? And do you know him so well that he's seen in you when others look at you? Jesus said, when you look at me, the Son, you see the Father. All you got to do is pay attention. You see, the things that I'm doing are the things that the Father has commanded me, not things that I've done on my own. Sadly, Saul chose to bring glory to himself, chose to rise himself up as the king. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Son? Do you know him so well that he can be seen in you? The second thing about obedience is obedience carries out the Lord's will. Look at verse 9. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And then those next few words, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? He was told to destroy everything, and they grabbed the plunder and they took it back with them. And look at verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. Saul was tempted by the wealth of the plunder. We had a technician when I worked for the computer company who we had sent down to Buenos Aires, Argentina. Him and his wife owned a travel agency in Miami. And if you're in Argentina, it's only a little hop across the river, a short airplane ride to Rio. For travel agents, you get from a lot of the airline companies, you get these like free tickets to go places just as kind of an encouragement to put together tours and to go to these places. And so his wife gave him a ticket from Buenos Aires to Rio. We didn't know that this happened. But after he was supposed to be down there for 3 days helping our distributor, he got on the plane and went to Rio. We sent the bill down to the distributor and like weeks go by. He calls up about the bill and says, how come you're charging me for 3 days of technician? He was only here for half a day. And so we investigated. We found out. We still went ahead and billed the customer for the days that he was in Rio. What's the problem there? It's an illustration of exactly what Saul did. Saul said, I obeyed the Lord. I did what the Lord said. And yet he disobeyed. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you have heard the Lord's instructions and you've set out on the Lord's instructions, then you've reconsidered them and you've altered your obedience to what the Lord has told you to do? You knew exactly what to do and you were set to do it, but then you reconsidered it and you changed it. You know what was interesting about Saul is that he had no problem destroying the things that in his eyes were worthless and the things that in his eyes were despised. He had no problem taking care of those and destroying those. But the things that were of value, he couldn't pass them over. He saw too much value, and he was tempted by all the wealth of the plunder. That's the bad news. It is possible to be an obedient, trustworthy servant. Let me give you 4 keys to apply to your life on being a trustworthy servant of the Lord. Number 1 is recognize the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Recognize the voice of the Lord in order to receive instructions, but also recognize the voice of the Lord to effectively obey. Look at verse 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That sounds horrible to us, but in God's economy, he was destroying the evil that was in the land. Those evil children would grow up to corrupt the people of God when they went into the land. And so he destroyed everything that was in there. We don't have to understand that. We just have to know that in God's plan, this was good. Recognize the voice of the Lord in order to receive instructions and recognize the voice of the Lord to effectively obey. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know Jesus' voice? Do you recognize the voice when it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you? And can you distinguish it from the voice of the enemy? There is a simple way to determine the voice of the Lord. Now, we can become so sensitive that we know it's the voice of the Lord immediately, but we can check it against Scripture and listen to what's being told us and measure it against Scripture and determine if it's the voice of the Lord or if it's the voice of the enemy. But Jesus said, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger. They won't listen to his voice. Are you that kind of a sheep that you won't listen to the enemy's voice? You'll only listen to the Lord's voice. See, recognize the voice of the Lord. Number 2 is remember where you came from. Verses 10 through 19. Remember where you came from in order to remain grateful. Look at verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When you didn't even see yourself as anything but insignificant, didn't God raise you up and anoint you king over Israel, over all the tribes of Israel? Remember where you came from. Do you remember? Some of us were saved when we were very young and we can't remember those days before we accepted the Lord as our Savior. But some of us can. Some of us can remember those days when we weren't Christians. We can remember those days when we were blinded by the God of this age from the gospel and when we were bound by the enemy to do his will. We can remember those days and we can remember how we were transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of his Son. Can you remember those days? Well, remember where you came from. That's what Samuel's reminding Saul of. Remember where you came from. You were small, even in your own eyes, and God raised you up and made you king over Israel. Remember where you came from. I'm coming up on 17 years. On March 28th, it'll be another year. I will have been a Christian. Remember where you came from so that you will remain grateful. Also, remember where you came from in order to avoid becoming proud. Look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul, instead of acting as the trustworthy servant of the Lord, acted as the king. In all of the pride of being the king, that he should have the best things, that he should have recognition in the eyes of the enemy, that he should possess the best things, that he should be seen as gaining victory over his enemy, King Agag. Remember where you came from in order to avoid becoming proud. The Apostle John in 1 John 4:19 said, "We love him because he first loved us." If any of us think that we on our own chose to love God, we need to take a look back at our lives. It was because God reached down into the pit of sin that we were living in. And by his grace, the reason that we love him is because he loved us first. And number three, in these four keys to apply to your life in becoming a trustworthy servant, is remain committed to God's priorities. And that's in verses 20 to 23. Remain committed to God's priorities to please the Lord. Look at verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?'" You see what that's saying? God would rather have us obey than have us ask for forgiveness. God would rather have us obey him and heed his word rather than bring sacrifices to the altar to offer up because of our sin. He'll be glad to give us forgiveness, but God would rather see us obedient than see us on our knees asking for forgiveness. But when we do sin, he would rather see us on our knees asking for forgiveness than walking in a lack of repentance. So remain committed to God's priorities in order to please the Lord. Remain committed to God's priorities to avoid sin. Look at verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, "Obedience was the law of innocence, but sacrifice supposes sin, and that sin has come into the world, and is a feeble..." Now, listen to this. "And is a feeble attempt to take away what obedience would have prevented." And number four, these four keys to apply to your life in becoming a trustworthy servant is repent of sin. Don't rationalize it. The easiest thing for us to do is when we sin is to try and come up with a reason why we did it. "Well, I sinned because. I did this because. I really didn't intend to, but I did because." Don't rationalize your sin. Repent of it. And that's the rest of the verses of that chapter, verses 24 to 35. Repent of sin to avoid deceit. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." In verse 13, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I have fulfilled the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel says, "But if you've done that, then what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you've obeyed the Lord, how come I can hear sheep? And how come I can hear cows out there if you've obeyed?" Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." I mean, what's he trying to do? He's trying to say, "Hey, look, you know, we kept this stuff, but I mean, look at why we kept it. We kept it so we could give it to the Lord. We kept the best stuff we could because we wanted to sacrifice it to the Lord." It sounds so good, doesn't it? We compromised and we did things a little different according to the plan, but we did it for the good of the church. We did it for the serving of the Lord. We did it a little differently, but we did it because we wanted to give the best to the Lord. And the rest of the stuff, we took care of that. We got rid of all that stuff. Don't worry. It's all gone. We destroyed it. Repent of sin to avoid deceit, and repent of sin to avoid blaming others. Look at verse 24. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" I disobeyed, but it wasn't my fault. There was 200,000 of these guys plus another 10,000, you know. They wanted to bring back this best stuff for the sacrifice, and I wanted to do what was right, but I feared them. Repent of sin to avoid blaming others, and repent of sin to avoid taking sin lightly. Sin is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross, and we need to avoid taking sin lightly. Look at verse 25. Saul gets done saying this. He says, "And now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." And then look at verse 30. Then he said, "I've sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel." I do not want to have to humble myself before those people. I'm the king, remember? I don't want to have to humble myself, so please, Samuel, you know, let me have honor in front of all those people. "Yes, I've sinned, but please don't make me have to humble myself before them." So repent of sin to avoid taking sin lightly. John said in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."